Welcome and thanks for tuning in to Diving Deep with DL. In last week's Godcast, we've identified and acknowledged the only true God is the creator and source of all life. God provides their word and spirit, provision, blessing, wisdom, and understanding, infusing a new heart and spirit, creating a new creature, with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. Their creation is immersed in perfect love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God has myriads of examples of immeasurable workmanship, and their disciples are equipped with God's supply of energia that permeates the disciples' entire essence and ensures eternal life, access to limitless energia, and the evidence is the mastering of sin, victory over flesh, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. You got your tanks. Let's dive in. This segment is titled Discipleship, the Way of Life, Evidence, Part 2, Examine. When you are a disciple of Jesus, you know deep within your essence, because God put it there, that their work in and through creation sets them apart and removes all doubt that it's God that's at work in you. And again, you should be confident by now that any claims made of God's workmanship will be supported with evidence, which is the proof, to bring forth encouragement to you, my fellow disciples, when you're listening to Diving Deep with DL. That's the plain old truth. Amen. So, the evidence of God's workmanship is this. Listen. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as Philippians 2 confirms this truth of God's work in you. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, as God validates their work of making it, the truth about God, apparent and unmistakable in Romans 1. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all, as God has confirmed in Luke chapter 4, the presence of God the Holy Spirit's power in Jesus when he was walking on the face of this sin-infested snake pit. And, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, as Acts 1 testifies to God's infusion of God the Holy Spirit's power into the disciples' essence. That's your burning ember in the center of the magnifying glass in this week's artwork, my fellow disciples. In the Godcast. Oh my goodness, I'm on fire. And I am compelled to testify to you again. God has provided for their disciples because it's only their disciples that read, study, and meditate and believe every word that proceeds from God's heart that goes forth from his mouth. Amen. Therefore, God provides myriads of examples of their work in and through their word and their divine power in the physical to confirm that their spiritual work accomplishes the same result they desire. Yes, a man did move faster than a team of horses that pulled a chariot. His name is Elijah. Yes, a man did get lifted up from one place and relocated to another. His name is Philip. Yes, a man was dead for 4 days in a tomb and was regenerated to life and walked from that tomb. His name is Lazarus. Yes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness, as God declares in Luke 1. And if Jesus is the perfect example and the standard, and as God has miraculous work in and through Jesus' life, you should be reading about all of that, and you are being conformed into Jesus' image, as God commands in Romans 8. Listen, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Then you, Y-O-U, as a disciple of Jesus, are made in their image according to their likeness, as God commanded in Genesis 1. Then you should expect and anticipate that God is going to complete his work in and through your life, my fellow disciples. That's the plain old truth. What more do you need to hear or see to believe that it was God, is God, and will always be God doing the work in and through their creation? Amen? Now, you must believe that one cannot, in fact, will not, preach the gospel without the occupation and energia or power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there is no question one can talk about God's word, but just because you can quote it doesn't validate God's Spirit is an occupant within that essence. And I know you will be requesting evidence to support that claim. I would if I were you. So, here's your evidence in the evidence recognition process. It's God's proof, and it comes from what Luke penned in Luke chapter 4. Again, listen. And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Did you hear it? I'll read it again. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." This would be the devil speaking to Jesus in the wilderness, my fellow disciples. The simple truth? The devil knows God's word, or he would have never said it is written. And it would make good spiritual sense, and to be very cautious to accept and recognize this truth as well. The children of the devil know God and his word as well. You got to believe this certainty. And another point of consideration in this evidence gathering phase, my fellow disciples, is this. Many want to declare they believe in God. Listen to this truth of God, which is penned by James in James chapter 2. Listen. "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Well, the first question I have to ask is this. How did James come to the knowledge and understanding of the spiritual condition of a demon when he himself is not one? I would think that James would testify, "I had no idea, but God." So just because one would argue against a person that doesn't believe in the existence of the only true God, or any God for that matter, or that the only true God is a source of life, against one that honors, admires, worships, and idolizes the creature rather than the creator, or for one to take up an opinion of themselves as a believer that their only state of existence is that they're a believer, then they, as well as the others mentioned, are deficient of the presence of the energia source and are deceiving themselves. That's the simple truth. Because the devils also believe. But the significant difference is this. The demons shudder because they know who the only true God is, because he is the creator of all things. Remember Colossians 1? "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So the demons shudder because they know what God can and will do. That's the plain old truth. Before we proceed from here, I want you to consider this point because it's foundational and it's in the evidence recognition aspect of one's existence. You can, may, and will see somebody do something. And it may perhaps be testimonial or physical. You could, might, and would believe that that's something to be evidence. But it's merely just simply something. And not direct evidence. It's just something. No more and no less. Consider this. The truth is more apparent than we realize or care to admit, because whatever the motive is, that's the real indicator as to what really transpires under the skin. Many people can do a good act, deed, or activity because they choose to do it for it to be seen, so that they would be perceived and believed to be a good person. But what truly defines what a nice or caring or good person really is? Do we base it on what we see and determine it to be good only because of what we would do? In other words, since we perceive ourselves as a good person and what we see others do, they therefore are a good person because they did what I would do if I were placed in a similar circumstance. And that mindset is spiritually dangerous regardless, because it does not take into account one's ulterior motives, and the outward expression in no way confirms an inward conviction. Because in actuality, one's acts, deeds, or activities could be totally self-serving and to only benefit themselves, because under the skin, there's a secret purpose or a reason for doing something. So, what does God's power, you know, his energia, do in and through the lives of their disciples? Well, you heard in the intro, a myriad of examples. Just read his word, look around you. You tell me what you see. You can see acts of both good, which we would consider if we relate it to what God says is good. Not what we say is good, but what God says is good. Well, I can tell you, with God's energy comes abilities. Ability to do what? Some may ask, if they really did care about their own position and condition of their spirituality, heart, and soul. Ability means to possess the means, skills, or capacity, and the means, skills, and capacity to do God's work. God's supernatural spiritual work that involves you, you yourself, and the work with those God places in your path and you into theirs. Yes, my fellow disciples, work. Remember what Jesus says? But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And what was Jesus doing? His doing, working, was the will of the Father. Because remember what Jesus says in John 14? What God the Holy Spirit will do when he comes, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And in addition to his teaching, and for some of us, a heck of a lot of work as the functioning member of the Godhead, God also brings to their disciples' essence healing, sealing, guarding, counseling, granting salvation, guiding, interceding, regenerating, baptizing, convicting, providing power. And some of us need a lot of power to fight and crucify a flesh in which we were once subjugated to. And God's revealing, indwelling, advocating, sanctifying, praying, living, comforting, witnessing, inspiring, testifying, leading, giving gifts, and will be forever teaching. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is working. And the simple truth, you should be an imitator of God. When you are looking at yourself, God is giving their disciples specific commands. And out of pure love for God only, you as their disciple respond just like Jesus, because you are being conformed to his image. Remember Romans 8? You just respond to God's words, his commands, in obedience, and you act on them. That's Jesus' words in Matthew 7, coming alive in you. And what God continues to give in various ways, methods, and techniques is abilities. And it's very sad and disappointing that many who proclaim they follow Jesus yet fail to appreciate or utilize a very important quality that should be in a disciple's arsenal, implemented continually. And that's this. It's 2 Corinthians 13. Remember? Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So, what would failing the test look like in the extreme? Because I think if you look at it in the extreme, then anything short of that would indicate failure or pass. So let's look at the extreme, and then you tell me what you think. You should know this example God has given about the danger of the effect sin can have on a person's eternity. It's what God inspired Moses to pen, and it's in Genesis 4. Listen. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother. First, I must testify. I have read this story many times. And you know how God, the Holy Spirit, works. He illuminates your mind and brings to remembrance. And some say, well, hey, something I read just jumped off the page. Well, they're right. God illuminates your mind for you to see it in a different light, so to speak. Well, this jumped off the page for me when I was studying this passage. God told Abel, his brother. I've never seen it before this time studying God's word. I kid you not. And you know how your eyes just glance over words? Well, they stuck to it this time. So Cain meets up with Abel and tells him what God said. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you don't do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do well, sin is, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and it's desired for you, but you must master it. And Cain was angry at God. But I have a question for you. What in the world did Abel say to Cain that made Cain take out his anger, sin, on Abel? Because later, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I had never thought about that. I wonder, because I struggled with anger for a long time in my life, and it wasn't always angry at others. Yes, they made me angry, but I was angry a lot with myself, a heck of a lot. Can anyone testify to this truth, or am I the only one? And my spouse dealt with a very angry man for many years. All I can say is, but God. Did I sin against her? Yes. And it was almost disastrous. Again, but God. I was talking to a fellow disciple, and his calling from God is to go and preach the gospel to men in prison. And I wonder, how many would take that minute or two back and walk away? And had they did and was able to master it, that they would be free today. But they could not master it. And its desire for them consumed, engulfed, and destroyed them. And for them, when I hear of the testimonies, all he can say is, but God. When he hears and sees the work of God in the lives of those who are confined in a prison cell in the physical, but they are spiritually free, because God works in prisons also. Remember what Jesus says. It's what God inspired Matthew to pen in Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now I would testify, not everyone is called to go to prisons for the disciple work. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then you should be working, and you will be making disciples. Yes or no, NGA. So I will ask you, if you completed a self-examination, remember, examine yourselves. Is there evidence of your work product as a disciple of Jesus? Now that would be the extreme, physically murdering someone. Horrible act. But Jesus says something in Matthew 15 that I think we all should pay attention to. All of us. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And when Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, the heart is the seat of the mind. And if you murder someone in your mind, it may not be the actual visualization of using a weapon to cause them harm, but it's in your mind nonetheless. It could be unquestionable contempt, disdain, or hatred for another person, or to ignore the mental aspects of sin and cast abuses or offenses, slurs, and slights. In this same as an outward, uncontrollable expression of hatred that causes another to commit physical murder. The mindset of the heart is the same, and it's one's perspective and perception that makes a person morally guilty before God in the constant practice of sin. Jesus warns the disciples about voicing and conveying and implying unrighteous anger, because it may not be the physical action that can lead to a murderous thought. But God clearly commands that derogatory reproaches and bound up anger is eternally dangerous. Others may not see your thoughts. But the true indication of one's heart and mind is what God will address at his judgment seat. Cogitate on this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in a body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, as God says in 2 Corinthians 5, a promise of God we should expect. And I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds, as God promises in Jeremiah 17. And the plain old truth? The only way to master sin is in and by God the Holy Spirit's power. It's His energia that empowers you to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus and be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Amen. You will never experience consistent victory over your flesh and the sin that so easily entangles with your own faltering, intermittent strength. Just review your test results. No need to tell me. You hold it for your one-on-one with God when that day that is planned for you comes. Amen? Because God does say, and inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, as I testify to what God says in Hebrews 9. And as a disciple of Jesus, you will need power to complete God's work. That's the plain old truth. And I know you need evidence. Well, listen. Now, you have the initial converts, right? Who became the first disciples, and work of God is how the gospel got to you today. That's the plain old truth. It's God's workmanship through their disciples. You know, beautiful feet who bring good news of good things, as I quote what God inspired Paul to pen to the disciples in Rome. That would be Romans 10, coming alive in their lives. Just like God has in His predetermined plan and foreknowledge for you, as you walk in this sin-infested snake pit, and you, being obedient and faithful to God's calling on your life, should be working to bring the good news of good things everywhere your feet, car, motorcycle, bus, airplane, train, or bike, being led by and walking by God the Holy Spirit and where He leads and takes you. Amen? Now, here's the evidence we have. When Jesus was moving from place to place, He traveled about preaching the gospel and healing. Now, because He voluntarily surrendered His Godship, He could only be in one place at one time before the resurrection. So, for His word to spread, He did the will of the Father and sent His disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. Listen, it's in Luke 9. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And you heard what God is saying. Gave them power. Now, the simple truth, you only have your power or God's energia, NGA. Do you really think that these men could have accomplished what they've accomplished with their own power? So let me ask you, who is the source of the power? Jesus gave them God the Holy Spirit's power because He's the only power source. Remember the light bulb? God's word goes on to say, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So let me ask you this. If the gospel, which we hear today mostly, is only about Jesus' death, well, He was alive when He told them to go and they went to preach the gospel. What were they preaching? Because Jesus wasn't dead yet. You see, my fellow disciples, while being a student of God's word will make you adequate and equipped for every good work as God promises in 2 Timothy 3. You are not equipped in the flesh to complete God's work as a disciple. That's the simple truth. Because the flesh is only good for itself. Your needs, your desires, your way, you know, the me, myself, and I mentality. You don't need the devil to tempt you. Your flesh is quite capable of accomplishing that all by its lonesome, and keeping you from God's word is one of them. And I would hope you would agree, based on your past footprints, thoughts, words, and deeds. And left to yourself, you could or would do just about anything. And living a life of sin, the practice of unrighteousness, is not far from immediacy. Is that a yes or a no? If God the Father brings illumination to the disciples' heart about Jesus, then those thoughts about Jesus will flood your mind, and Jesus will be coming out of your mouth. Remember, whatever fills the heart saturates the mind? That's God's work. Philippians 2 confirms this truth of God. So, may I ask, what do tell is coming out of your mouth on a regular basis? When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Well, if the Spirit is living in you, my fellow disciples, you're testifying about Jesus. And John penned Jesus' promise, the Helper, by the Father's work, in John 15. How else could this work of God actually happen in your essence? Because the plain old truth, it's not you. It's all God. And I'm testifying to this amazing work and truth of God that's happened in my own life. You testify to others as to what God gives to you. You need evidence? Here we go. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This passage was penned by Matthew in Matthew 16. So, what did Peter do? He said exactly what God the Father gave him to say. That's how you know, my fellow disciples. Your mind is blank, just like Simon's. And God brings forth the thought for your mouth to speak. You need evidence? Well, it's penned in Psalm 139. "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." When you are working as a disciple of Jesus, you know, as a laborer, God will bring to remembrance, because God the Holy Spirit is faithful to fulfill his work as your helper, and he desires for you to live out this wonderful life of discipleship, my fellow disciples. It's the plain old truth. So let me ask you, are you preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and proclaiming Jesus? And again, don't have to answer me. You'll have time in your one-on-one with Jesus. Believe that truth. Because it's God the Father's desire and will for Jesus to be known, and it's to come by way of their disciples. And what I mean about Jesus being known is this. Jesus' attributes, his character, his work when he was alive, the prophecies he fulfilled, his miracles, his healings, his sovereignty, his love, his commands. I mean, all of his names, what he called himself, the power that's in his name, how the Old Testament makes reference to him, and of course his finished work, just to name a few. Listen, God says it this way. It's penned in 1 Corinthians 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Those are two things, my fellow disciple. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. In fact, wouldn't you think, with the 40 different writers of the Bible that God used, shouldn't God's word be plastered with a person's exposé of flamboyant stories and references to other people and all these other things in their verbose dialogue as you hear today? No. Listen, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That also comes from 1 Corinthians 2. Did you hear it? The power of God. God calls you to be workers in the gospel. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, as 1 Thessalonians 3 confirms what your duty is as a disciple of Jesus, a worker in the gospel. Jesus said three profound things through his disciple in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. 1. God the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had power. And he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim. You, as a disciple of Jesus, should have God the Holy Spirit in you because it's a promise of God. You are the ecclesia, the called by God to preach the gospel to the poor, and not only those who are financially poor, but those who are poor in spirit. And you, as a disciple of Jesus, are to proclaim him. Remember, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me, as I quote Colossians 1. And you heard it again, power, the power, his power, which mightily works within me. Now, one last point. You cannot be a disciple maker of Jesus if you're carrying out the deeds of the flesh and using your own power. And rest assured, Jesus gives his disciples a command. Listen, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can find this command of Jesus in Matthew 28. If God the Father's commissioning of Jesus to take his disciples and prepare them for the work of disciple making, and if you are going to be a disciple maker, I would suggest that you follow the pattern of the greatest disciple maker that ever graced this sin-infested snake pit, because Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all power. Jesus is the sovereign king, evidence, but for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, penned in Psalm 2. As a disciple of Jesus and their disciple maker, you are not to be judgmental and condescending, but you are to go and make disciples, teach, train, and live out this amazing truth of God, and God's word is the instrument for your work as a disciple. Listen. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work, as God declares and confirms your effectiveness as a disciple of Jesus. And I will testify, never go to a sword fight without your sword. And the reason I say this is, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, also penned in Ephesians 6. And for your work as a disciple, you're called to prepare those God has brought them into your path of life or yours into theirs for the war. And the war is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, as God testifies and defines our struggle in Ephesians 6. So you, as a disciple of Jesus, must not be reluctant, hesitant, or afraid to preach the kingdom of God, and must be confident, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as I quote Philippians 2. Amen. As we head back up, take this with you. It's only by God's supernatural heart and spirit transplant, with the divine infusion of his spirit into your new spirit, can you truly love like God loves you. That's the plain old truth. And God's love is galvanized within their disciples' essence by the energia of God the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest expressions of love that validates the evidence of God the Holy Spirit's occupation, you know, his presence and work, is the act of forgiveness. It's through God's love that you can truly forgive anyone. Any evidence is this. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, as God commands in Colossians 1. And if you want to know something that's so beautiful about the act of forgiveness, it's only through love when forgiveness begins the healing process. And examples of God's healing that's apparent in the physical with from abrasions, contusions, and lacerations and broken bones. You will experience healing through forgiveness in the mental aspect of your existence too, from injuries, gashes, burns, and cuts that you've received from others. You must believe in God's love. Remember, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And finally, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. As Romans 1 clearly proclaims and confirms the mindset of a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for you. Abba, I love you and I thank you for today. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Abba, truly humbled by the work and the power of your Spirit. I know there are so many disciples out there today that are just glorifying you for the power to maintain, the power to respond in a loving way when their flesh just screams for revenge. To live with your spouse in an understanding way takes power, because of our own pride and our own selfishness, our own way of thinking and needing to be right. And yet the love that is growing because you've established that it's your love that never fails. And for all those today, Lord, that are hearing this truth, I pray that you bring forth the encouragement to them, that they will continue to press on, regardless of where you place them. We know that you've specifically made us and deliberately placed us, and therefore continue to provide them with the energia to keep pressing on. Thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity just to be a voice in the wilderness, bringing forth the truth of who you are. I thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for tuning in to Diving Deep with DL. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Have a great day of worship. and keep walking the way.